Can everybody hear me this morning? Does everybody have a time change hangover? It always messes me up when it comes to this time of the year. The other one doesn't bother me so bad. But I've come to the conclusion that I have now gotten old enough where I'm just not going to be able to count on a good solid night of sleep anyhow. So, just going to have to live with it. Look like we got kind of a short crowd this morning. Maybe everybody's kind of late getting in this morning because of the time change. We might have some folks to filter in. Brother Larry, would you mind coming up and helping us with an offering, brother? Morning, Brother James. Good to see you. Well, I hope I don't lose steam this morning. I've had a battle this week with sinuses, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I couldn't hardly talk. Or I could hardly talk, whatever was more grammatically correct. But it has improved the last couple of days, and I hope I'll be able to make it through it without having a big coughing spell. So, y'all remember the sermon that Brother Edward preached on idolatry not too very long ago? You know, and we've talked a lot about the covenants in here, and I just want to read something that just to start us out with here this morning in Exodus chapter 34, 34 verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous. The Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of the daughters of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. That is one of the earliest presentations in your Bible of the need for separation. We are not to go after the things of this world and make covenants with the people of this world. And because we as really the nation of Israel, because they did, it cost them dearly. It cost them. They got booted out of the promised land is what happened with them. And when Christians do it, then they end up breaking fellowship with God because if we put something before God, then we're going to pay a penalty for it in our fellowship with God. I dealt with a young man yesterday, and I tried to make the point to him that he admitted that some things that he was doing was wrong. Admitted them, knew they were wrong. And I tried to remind him that since he knew they were wrong, then that those things, if he was a saved individual, I said, they're going to hinder your fellowship with God. And I told him, also told him, I said, now what are you going to do about it? Because I told him, I said, I'm not trying to hurt you. I said, but the thing that you need to know is you're about to get married, and the lady that you are going to be married to, you're being a bad witness to her by your conduct. And I've dealt with him over the last few years on his salvation and a lot of other things. He says he's saved, but you cannot live in open sin and convince me that you are saved. You may be, but you can't convince me of that. And the reason you can't convince me of that, I don't know your heart. The only way I have of judging whether or not you are saved is, what does your conduct tell me? What does your fruit tell me? And most of us, the idol that we set up in our lives is ourselves and our own desires, what we want to do. And That's probably especially true of a lot of younger men. True of them especially. And it's true of all of us throughout all our lives. We have a battle. But it's especially true of young men. And you got to be careful that you're not too critical of them, because you got to remember where you come from. I know where I was. I know, I remember when. I got a bad memory. It's getting, Brother Lawson, when he's preaching a lot of times, you hear him use that phrase all the time, that God has blessed him with a bad memory. And I think that a lot of us Christians ought to be that way. We ought to be blessed with a bad memory when it comes to other people's sin. And instead of starting to point fingers at it. But if you're a Christian, God expects you to live a holy life. He expects you to live by the standards that he has in the Word of God. And when a pastor or teacher gets up and tells you how you ought to be living and he's in the book, then you ought to receive it as if it was of the Holy Ghost, because it is. It's in the book. Amen. And then you take it and deal with it. I like to stop every once in a while and just kind of admonish us and remind us of what our obligation is to God, since we claim to be children of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live like we are. People ought to be able to look at us and say, there is something different about that individual. Believe it or not, your conduct will do a whole lot more to lead somebody to Christ than what your mouth will. Because there's a lot of people that talk a good talk. That young man that I talked to yesterday, he talks a good talk. Don't live it, though. And we're all guilty of that. And we got to be real careful, because one of the most hurtful things that you can have, and I had this happen to me several times before I retired off my job over there. I would have somebody come to me and say that so-and-so is doing so-and-so. Not doing their job the way they ought to be doing it. And here's the words that you hear. And they're supposed to be a Christian. That's like a dagger in my heart, folks, when I hear that. Because if you are a Christian, you ought to strive to be the very best that your employer has. In performing your job that you're doing for him, and also as being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to live that which you talk about. And in your conduct. And a lot of people have a problem with that in their jobs. You don't do what you're being paid for, you're sinning against God. Amen. So, but anyhow, we ought to live holy lives. Now, back into the series that we've been doing on Israel, the Palestinian, and the church. And I know we've been in it for a long time, but we've had quite a few breaks in it also, where we've taught on other subjects and had preachers to come in, missionaries to come in. So sometimes I have to go back and look at some things and reemphasize them to you. When we start talking about the nation of Israel, you know that in your Bible that the word Jerusalem is used 814 times. What about that? In the Quran, it's never used. So what is the so-called Palestinians' right to a claim of any part of the nation of Israel, the land over there? They have no right. And the God of the Bible, Jehovah God of the Bible, says 203 times in your Bible that he is the God of Israel. That's what he says. He never says that he's the God of the Americans, the God of the Arabs, or the God of the Iranians, or any other nation on the face of this earth as far as that goes. He's the God of the nation of Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Don't put your hands on the nation of Israel. Because when you do, you're coming into direct confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. You're coming into direct confrontation. The Bible also never says that he's the God of Ishmael. The Bible says he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. 17 different times that phrase, God of Abraham, is used in your Bible. The God of Isaac is used 8 times. God of Jacob now is used 25 times in your Bible. And all 3 of them grouped together in one phrase when they talk about it, you see it used 9 times, that he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. I would think that the message of the Bible is that he's the God of the Jew and the God of the nation of Israel, and we ought not try to set that aside with our theology that we have. And that's one of the topics we'll talk about this morning. We're going to talk about replacement theology. I've mentioned it a number of times in here, and I've also told you we're going to deal with the covenants, and I am going to deal with them at the near the end of this particular topic on replacement theology. And any attempt to transfer the promises given to the nation of Israel to the church is rooted in anti-Semitism. It's rooted in a distrust and a dislike of the Jewish people, is what I'm trying to say. Now, I don't know how it was when you were raised, but when I was raised up, a lot of the people that I was around, and I would hear adults talk about, use insults toward the Jewish people about the way they handle money. Amen. And we hear about that all the time. Yeah. The phrase, Jewing somebody down, that is an anti-Semitic phrase. And any time we use phrases like that, we ought to be convicted by it. And our society now is so eat up with the hatred of the Jew and the hatred of the nation of Israel. But as bad as it is in the United States of America, it doesn't touch the way it is in Europe right now. We're one election away in Great Britain from the Labor Party taking over in Great Britain over there. And if they take over, the leaders within the Labor Party are about as anti-Semitic as you can get. So there's a real danger there. And, you know, many times God has used persecution to get his people to do that which they're supposed to do anyhow, or that which he wants them to do. He used persecution to force the Christians to go out from Jerusalem, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
He used persecution and judgment when he was bringing Israel out of Egypt, didn't he?
Yeah.
He used, and by the way, powerfully, he used the persecution that the devil put upon the Jew and the nation of Israel prior to World War II and during World War II to drive them back into the Promised Land, to draw them back into there. So we as Christians need to be very careful with our attitudes toward the Jew. They need to be preeminent. The center of the world is not Washington, D.C. Said it over and over again. The center of the world is Jerusalem from God's perspective. That is God's city. The city of God is what it is. Now, I said this over and over again. The church is not Israel. The covenants and the blessings promised to Israel in the Old Testament still belong to Israel. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel that does not include the church. And we've already read the scriptures last week. We got into Romans 11 verses 1 and 2 and also in Romans 11 verses 26 and 27. Well, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he make intercession to God against Israel? And in verses 26 and 27, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. What is Zion? That's Israel, and it's specifically, where is it headquartered at? Jerusalem. That's where it's headquartered at. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is listen to this, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. I said this a number of times. Though the Jew, God still has a separate plan for the national conversion of the nation of Israel. What does the Bible say about that middle wall of partition? It says that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile has been torn down, so that now we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the same body. That's the way we are. But nationally, there's going to come a time of the conversion of Israel. Now, I've mentioned this passage a number of times. During the tribulation, let's look at Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13 verses 7 through 9 is what I'm going to read here. I've had reference to this several times. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, listen at this, folks, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That is a statement of what is going to befall the nation of Israel and the Jewish people during the tribulation. That's what it is. The whole focus of the tribulation is the national conversion of the nation of Israel. And if we look at it and study the book of Revelation, there are so many parallels between the book of Revelation and the plagues that were where God dealt with the nation of Israel, nation of Egypt, and brought Israel out of Egypt. There's so many parallels there. And when Brother Edward took y'all through, and I wasn't here for a good part of the series, when he taught y'all on the book of Matthew and went through all of that, that's a very needful thing in this day and hour, that we might be able to understand that specifically that there's some things where God is dealing with the nation of Israel, and there's places where God is dealing with the church. And Matthew 24, you don't see the church in Matthew 24, folks. It is the nation of Israel that's being dealt with in Matthew 24. And we need a lot more good teaching on that particular subject, too. Yeah. Yeah. No. Mm-hmm. Now you, if you think about that, and tie that in with the rest of the death and the plagues and stuff that's going on in the tribulation, it's going to be a terrible time, folks. That's why it's so critical that we witness to folks, because there's coming a time when there will not be another opportunity. We got a lot of people that sit on the pews of independent Baptist churches week in and week out that are not saved. And there'll come a time, because if they've ever been under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God, where he won't deal with them again. And when the rapture takes place, they'll not have another chance. What does the Bible say? He'll send them strong delusion that they will believe a lie. And why? Because they rejected the truth. Very serious thing to reject the truth. It's a very serious thing to reject the Son of God. Amen. And that's what you do when you reject the truth, because he is the truth. Now, when we start dealing with the nation of Israel, you know that there are many of the Reformation leaders. And you know what the Reformation is, right? The Reformation is that time, period of time, when there were a lot of churches coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, such as the Lutherans, the Anglicans, and so forth. That's during that period of time there was a so-called Reformation that took place. And Martin Luther was one of those individuals that was involved in that. John Calvin was one of the individuals that was involved in it. And also a guy named Ulrich Zwingli was also involved in that period of time. But those guys were big persecutors of the Jews. I've told you about a book that Martin Luther wrote where he said the title of the book is On the Jews and Their Lies. And Martin Luther advocated destroying their homes, running them out of the country, and even killing them. That's what he advocated. Yeah, brother. Yeah, yeah, he did, and a lot of people don't they don't want to hear that.
It's the truth.
Yeah, they don't want to hear that Martin Luther was a persecutor.
That's right.
And by the way, most of the Protestant churches are guilty of much persecution of Bible believing Christians. Yeah, brother. Yeah, I knew you did. 95 Thesis on the Wittenberg Castle.
Yeah. I was 100% supporter of that.
Yes.
But,
no, they wouldn't. No one in most religions today wants to know what the conduct of their founders was. They don't want to know it. Do y'all know that John Calvin was one of the biggest persecutors of Bible-believing Christians? Do y'all know that John Calvin was the one that pushed the heresy that that certain individuals have been foreordained to salvation when they were born, and others have been foreordained to go to hell? They have no choice in the matter. That's what John Calvin taught. That's the crux of what he taught. That's a damnable heresy, folks. Because the Bible says that salvation is available to all. Now, another thing about John Calvin, when we start dealing with the reformers, John Calvin made a statement on his deathbed that he was not sure that he was one of the elect.
That's right.
Folks, you know what that says about that man, don't you? That says that he was probably lost. And yet, he was one of the greatest theologians that ever lived. His institutes on the Christian religion are considered some of the greatest works. And folks, I don't read them. I know what's there. In the Institutes of Christian Religion, he had no testimony of salvation there. And he quoted St. Augustine 400 times. Over 400 times he quoted St. Augustine. And you would not believe the number of people that John Calvin had put to death. Servetus. Have y'all ever heard of Servetus? He had him burned at the stake. And that's a thing that most people that are followers of John Calvin today don't want you to know. And many of the those reformers were guilty of taking people that believe like you and I, Baptists, and taking them and chaining them together and throwing them in a river to drown whole families. I'm talking about women and children also. You didn't know that, did you? Most people don't know that, but they were guilty of doing that. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church was guilty of killing multiple untold millions of Bible-believing Christians? And most people don't want to hear that today. Why can't we all just get along? That's what you hear. And I'm going to tell you the reason we can't get along is because of the damnable heresies that are pushed by these individuals. And I have nothing but contempt for anybody that'll take the Bible and use it for an excuse to murder somebody, to maim somebody. I have nothing but contempt for them. And yet the Roman Catholic Church was guilty of that. And let me take it a little bit further. The founding fathers in this country of the Protestant churches were guilty of much the same type of conduct. And it would have run amok here had God not intervened. Because one of the most difficult times that we had in the founding of this country was to get genuine Bible-believing preachers out there preaching, because they were taking them and locking them up in this country, folks, and persecuting them, beating them, and doing stuff like that. That's not biblical, folks. If you have to take up the sword, if you have to take up the fist of wickedness, I call it, if you've got to take that up to convince somebody that they ought to be a part of a religion, then you're already in trouble. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. He might lie to you and tell you that he believes something, but he's going to be of the same opinion still. And we got to be careful as Christians that we don't try to take the sword up to force our beliefs upon somebody. Because when you do that, you're acting like a Calvinist. Because what the Calvinist actually believes that even if you don't want to believe, God's going to force you to believe. That's that doctrine of unconditional election. That's a part of the TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. That's the TULIP. And that's what John Calvin practiced. And given the opportunity again, there's not a country on the face of this earth that would not use religion, a state-sponsored religion, to persecute Bible-believing Christians. We have one doing it right now. It's called the United States of America. They're using the power of the government to persecute Bible-believing Christians. A lot of folks don't like to hear that, but that's the truth, folks. That's what's happening today. And it's not just Democrats. It's Republicans. It's people across the political spectrum. Today, if you're not politically correct, you're going to be persecuted. We have no true freedom of speech in this country any longer. When they can deprive you of your living and haul you before the courts because you make a statement, then you have no freedom of speech. And if you have no freedom of speech, you have no freedom of religion. Because my freedom of religion tells me that sodomy is an abomination before God. But my government says that's hate speech. My Bible tells me that the transgender agenda is an abomination before God. But my government tells me that's hate speech. That's where we're at. Brother Jeff. Yeah. And if you look at that thing, folks, if you look, talking about strange bedfellows, if you look at the alliance that has taken place between the radical left, the American left, the radical left, and Islam, the Muslims, they're coming to get you. You are their common enemy. And Brother Jeff's right. They have put a, it's not legally binding yet, but they put that thing forth, and it's going to become legally binding. And if you say something about Islam, you are an Islamophobe. They call you a phobe, or you have a phobia. Now, what is a phobia? A phobia is not just a fear, it's an irrational fear. Is it irrational for me to fear a baby murderer? No. Is it irrational for me to fear a individual whose religion advocates the murder of our women and children? Is that a phobia? But that's where we are, folks. We're there. And a big part of that package is what we're talking about here, is anti-Semitism, the hatred of the Jew and the hatred of the nation of Israel. And it's eat our campuses up on our college campuses. If you're a Jew, you're in trouble. In America, you're in trouble. Have y'all seen all of the attacks against Jews here recently, against their cemeteries and things like that? That started on the college campuses, folks. I'll tell you again, you mess with the Jew, you're messing with the apple of God's eye. You better leave them alone because you're going to come under judgment of it. And Matthew 25 is very plain about that. We got to be very careful. So really, this whole idea of replacement theology that I've talked about, where they say that the church has replaced Israel, you know where it started at? In the Roman Catholic Church. It come out of the crypts of Roman Catholic theology is where it come out of. It's a wicked doctrine is what it is, and most of the churches in America have latched on to it. Folks, you know, whether you realize it or not, most of the churches in America don't believe like you believe. They don't believe like you do about the Jew. They don't believe like you do about the church. They don't believe like you do about the nation of Israel. And by the way, many of them don't believe like you do about salvation or pre-trib rapture. They just don't believe that. I'll tell you what, for the most part, if you can find me an individual whose prophecy is really way out yonder, really messed up, I'm going to show you an individual whose doctrine of salvation is heresy, for the most part. It's important what you believe, folks. Real important. Now, and one of the other things that we run into is this statement here that the Jews murdered Jesus. Brother Darnell, you and me both are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did it. Brother Albert, you did it. Sister Barbara, you did it. Sister Brenda, you did it. Brother Glenn, you did it. We are all responsible. And that has been the battle cry, even of Martin Luther, is that the Jews were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where would you be? You would be still yet in your sins and on the way, your way to hell. And do you remember how strongly the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Peter? When Peter told him that he would not go to the cross? And what did when the Lord Jesus Christ turned to him, what did he say? He said the things that he savored not the things of God. That what he was saying was satanic. So he went to the cross because of you and I, not because of them. And any doctrine that states that that same doctrine that he was murdered by the Jews is satanic, folks. So we need to remember that. You cannot exclusively blame anybody other than yourself for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died for you. And without the shedding of the blood, of his blood, which Acts chapter 20, verse 28 calls God's own blood, it's God's blood, you would not have your sin debt paid. Without the death of the testator, there could have been no covenant sealed. And that covenant is sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a very interesting statement that's used in the New Testament that refers to that blood. It calls it not innocent blood, but the innocent blood. The innocent blood. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine of replacement theology has really, it's eaten up most of the church in America. It's a tool that's used of Satan. It's satanic is what it is. Any teaching that takes the promises that were given to Israel and gives them to the church is heresy. Do y'all remember when God gathered the nation of Israel, some on one mountain and others on the other mountain? One for blessings and one for cursings. The problem that the church has to most of the professing Christianity is they want those blessings, but they don't want the curses that go with them. And by the way, they are, if anybody was more entitled to the curses, it's the church. And why? If you're a believer, you have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. They didn't have that. You have that power. Most folks don't claim it. Most folks are so stinking unholy, they can't claim it. We don't have any power with God. So it's important not only what we preach and teach, but what we live. So the most violent exercise of replacement theology has been by the Roman Catholic Church. They've been the most violent ones. Now, where do y'all think that Hitler's Third Reich got the idea of giving the yellow badges to the Jews from? Where do you think it came from? It came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And where was one place that it was used? It was used in Rome, Italy. They identified the Jews there and put a yellow badge on them. And they kept them isolated. Persecuted them. Yeah, brother.
They did that in the 700s at present day Iraq.
Yeah.
That fellow's name, that was the first place
that was ever done. Mm-hmm. And anti-Semitism in Europe is on the rise, folks. Radically on the rise. And they'll be marking them again before long. And they're already marking you. There are some differences between that the Jew has that obviously make him stand out in a crowd because of the way they mostly they dress. You can generally pick up on them. They have the capability already to do all that. And most of us don't realize it, but our cell phones is a tool. That's the way they track us. That's one of the ways they track us.
Mm-hmm.
You're exactly right.
Nobody's ever
for that purpose.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. They didn't even know why they were out there, except that they were free to come out there, so they did, you know.
The mob mentality. They're out doing something and they don't know why they're doing it.
I mean, and not even that.
Yeah, they've not been taught to think.
Folks,
did you know that Steve Jobs, the guy that came up with the, the Apple computers? He would not allow an iPad in his home, would not allow his children to have them. What about that? And why? Because he knew the damage that they would do. Our children are not being taught to reason, to think logically, to walk through things. And that's the point that Sister Brenda was driving to. People are out there with the mob mentality. And folks, that ought to bring some conviction on us. How many Baptists know why they believe what they believe? How many know? Are they following the mob mentality? Are you an advocate for the King James Bible because I say that's what you ought to do? And that's where we're at, isn't it, Sister Mary? Are we advocates because it's some person that we have a lot of respect for because of something they say? Here's where it ought to be. If a person's following the book, follow him. And Paul made that point, folks. Follow him. Because who is he following? He's following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the checkup that we get. And many times I will hear Baptists that will argue strongly for a point, and then when you challenge them on it, they start stuttering.
Amen.
Folks, if you're going to state that you believe something, please be informed enough to be able to argue your position. And I'm not talking about an argument for the sake of argument. Be capable of defending the faith. That's the way I ought to put it. And be ready to give a testimony of that which is in you, and be ready to be able to explain it. And how do you do that? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what it takes. It takes Bible study. It takes prayer. And it takes holiness too, folks. Because if you offend the Holy Ghost, you offend your teacher. So next week, we're going to, it's about 10 of now, but I'm going to go read before we get out of here. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. When the Roman Catholic Church starts advocating that they have replaced Israel in the plan of God, where do you think they might get that from? Where do you, if you ask them to defend that doctrine, where do you think they're going to take it to? Revelation chapter 12. They say that they are in Revelation 12. And a lot of them say that Mary's in Revelation 12. We're going to tear that down right now. Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. Joseph here. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And you know that eventually that actually did happen, didn't it? It happened in Egypt. But don't we see that picture of it in, let's go and look at Revelation chapter 12. I got just a few minutes left here, but I do want to hit this morning if I can. Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2 and verse 13. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Who was that woman? Israel, wasn't it? And then up in verse 13 it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Who's the man-child that's called out there? The man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's called out in that particular passage. And we can see that in Revelation 12. Let's go and just read those verses. Verses 12 through 15 there. And we'll kind of get closed out here. Verse 12 of Revelation 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half time, from the face of the serpent." That's 3.5 years, folks. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." So who are we talking about when we talk about the woman in Revelation 17? Are we talking about Mary? Are we talking about the Roman Catholic Church? Or are we talking about the nation of Israel? We're talking about the nation of Israel. And it's clear from the reference in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that the reference ties all the way back to Genesis 37, talking about the nation of Israel. It was the nation of Israel, a virgin woman of the nation of Israel, Mary, that brought forth that man-child. And that's who's pictured in Revelation chapter 12. And the nation of Israel has been persecuted severely because of that, and continues to be. And God is not happy with it. And there's coming a time of judgment where he's going to deal with it. Matthew chapter 25. If you have done something to the Jew, God said you're going to be made to pay a price for it. So next week we're going to get back in. I'm going to get you into the specifics of, I'll give you kind of a broad general outline of God's covenants with the nation of Israel. And next week we're going to get into those covenants specifically and deal with some of the scriptures. Thank you for your time this morning.